John 1, 29 through 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descended and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much, Preston. Yes, if you want to be following along with us, we have a Bible right in front of you. This orange and white Bible, we're going to be on page, I believe, 914. It doesn't have a page number, but 914 there. And if you were here last week and grabbed one of these, we're going to be on page 6. These are really cool. If you had some time to kind of get your hands on these are super, super cool. If you didn't get one last week, we have some more in the back, so please take one of those, and that's our gift to you. Again, my name is Justin McKay, and I'm the pastor of the local church. We are so glad that you are here. Well, there's one thing that I asked my wife, Lacey, if you've not met her yet, she is a doll, but there's one thing that I've asked her never to cook me again: cauliflower rice. All right. I do not like cauliflower rice. I'm not a picky eater. I don't like it because it just the texture is weird. It kind of weirds me out. The flavor's kind of off. And I just said, "Look, babe, I can't handle it anymore in these taco bowls or these Asian stir fries. I need real rice." And so I've never done that in our marriage, but I said, I just put my foot down. I said, "No more cauliflower rice." And just like cauliflower rice, there's nothing like the real thing if you've tried the imposter version of the real thing. Am I right? There's nothing like the real thing. And we're continuing our series, Believe, this day, which is a journey through the book of John. If you weren't here last week, John, this book in the Bible, is one of many who followed Jesus and wrote about it. And this is his account of what he witnessed with Jesus. And the purpose of his book, the purpose of his writing, was to help people believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that people would have life in that. And I mentioned last week that 90% of people in Arvada and Denver, in this area, are not followers of Jesus or believe Jesus is who he said he was. And as I've built relationships with people, discovering that and hearing their stories and hearing their journeys of that belief or not belief, what I've encountered is they're not atheists, right? They're actually people who have some kind of general belief in some God, right? Or grew up going to church, but have stopped or are cynical or don't want to return to church because of a negative experience in their childhood or growing up. And when they had the freedom to not go back to church, they said, "I'm not going back there." And maybe you're here today and you somehow found your way into this room and you're going to maybe give church a chance again, but you're resonating with that. Maybe you grew up in a strict home or a fundamentalist home, or you grew up going to Catholic school, and when you went to church, maybe your church leaders or Sunday school people maybe chastised you for just being a kid. I got one guy in here resonating with this. Well, to show you how real this is, and this is a felt need in our city, literally as I was writing the introduction to this message, Lacey and I got a group text from someone that we have friended in our previous house where we lived, and she grew up living in the Midwest, but the text was asking for prayer, and she was asking for prayer for help because she was processing church, and we invited her to our launch. She said she would be here last week, and we were so excited because we knew she grew up maybe in a strict or maybe negative experience with church. So when she said yes to coming, we were so elated. We were thrilled until she didn't come. And that text, as I was writing this message, she said to Lacey and me, I was on my way out, and then I just was overcome with this sense of anxiety, because all the memories of church started to hit me at once. And of course, there were some pleasant memories, but I couldn't get in my car because the negative ones just plagued my mind. Would you pray for our friend? I won't share her name, but she needs prayer, and she asked for it. She said, I want to have the courage to come. Would you pray? She goes, just help me. Or just walk with me and help me get there, and I will be there. But pray for her. And my heart goes out to her because I, at one time, experienced the same kind of anxiety. I left a job in 2015. I loved my job, but I accepted a new job to be closer to my family in my hometown and actually be with Lacey as she was moving to take a job as well. And I saw some red flags leading up to this new job. Before I was the guy giving the messages and planting the church, I was Hunter and Brandon, the guy leading the music. And so I took a new job leading the music at a church and immediately found out this was not a good fit. Not a good fit. The pastor and I just weren't going to get along. And total transparency, I did not help the situation, okay? I did not help the situation. I let the pastor know that he wasn't doing a good job, and that just created really bad tension on my part and the staff's part. But I wasn't alone. I wasn't the only one that felt that way. But for whatever reason, that relationship did not get better. It got worse. And I was actually terminated because I was no longer a fit. I didn't do anything wrong. They just basically said, hey, you're no longer a fit here. We're going to just let you go. And that was so wounding and embarrassing. I was wounded by the people that I should trust, right, in church. And I was embarrassed. And there was a moment, and Lacey can tell you this, that I said, I don't think I ever want to do ministry again, ever. I didn't trust pastors or people to lead me with grace because of that experience. So my heart goes out, if that's you. But through God's grace, he never wastes a wound. And I had some incredible men and women that just breathed life into me, and I was able to rebound from that. I was able to see that every experience in ministry is not like that. And God instilled in me to, if I was ever to lead a church, that we were always going to put people over process. People over process. And I want this church to be a church that helps you experience that love and that grace that I experience, that no matter what your experience or wounds, that we want to help you experience the authentic Jesus. That's our hope. So today, as we continue this Believe series, I want to talk about believing in the authentic Jesus as a way to relieve anxiety, if you have it today, when you think about church or think about religious leaders, because Jesus instills peace. The real, authentic Jesus instills peace. And for the person who has an authentic view of Jesus, you've never been wounded. Today's message is for you as well. And I'll get into more of that because you, even though you have a great upbringing in church, you will have experiences where the imposter Jesus, or we also like to say the enemy, will try to get you to think something differently than what Scripture says or what the real Jesus is trying to say. And that leads me to today's big idea, that the authentic Jesus instills peace, the imposter Jesus creates anxiety. And today's text that Preston read for us, thank you so much, is the further introduction of John the Baptist. We met him last week briefly, and what he is doing, he's ushering in Jesus for the rest of the world. He's preparing the way. He's proclaiming who Jesus is, and his main purpose is to point people to the real and authentic Christ and Messiah, Jesus. And many thought that John the Baptist was the Christ, the Messiah, but he wasn't. He said he was not. He was merely the person that God was using to prepare the way. Also worth noting, where we get this big idea of peace, Preston read this for us, John had this vision of a dove resting on Jesus. And that dove, biblically speaking, represents peace. It represents that Jesus is the peace to our chaos, peace to our anxiety, and the authentic Jesus is one of peace. So again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 1, starting in verse 29, page 914, or page 6 in the blue one, and the Scripture will also be on the screen, and we're going to be reading verse 29 as we see the first reality of the authentic Jesus is this, that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Last week, as we talked about John, as he began this proclamation, just previous to this passage, John is asked if he's the Messiah and if he's the one that's going to restore Israel back to prominence. And he says, no, but the next day, John actually gets to witness Jesus, the one that will do these things. And the first thing out of his mouth, as he sees Jesus, he's calling attention. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about, the one that I told you about. Now, the first thing out of his mouth is, look, the Lamb of God. That must be intentional. Sometimes when I get excited, I don't always say the first thing. I just kind of maybe stumble or kind of mumble over my words or stutter. But John did not stutter. His words were intentional. So what did he mean? Well, this moment happened days before the Jewish celebration of Passover. Passover is a focus and celebration of a sacrificial lamb. And it's the day that they remember God's deliverance of Israel when they were held captive in Egypt. And if you've seen the movie, if you're not familiar with this, you may have seen a movie that kind of portrayed this story, The Prince of Egypt. And in this story, in particularly chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, which is in the Old Testament, God was sent a plague against the people of Egypt and the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he did this because the Pharaoh was holding his people captive, and his heart was hardened, and he wouldn't let God's people go. So God sent plagues. But to protect God's people, the Israelites, God says, I'm going to do this final plague, which is to kill the firstborn son of every family. I'm going to protect you, and how I'm going to do that is you need to do this. So he commanded each family to get a lamb, to sacrifice it, and then spread the blood of that lamb over the doorpost of the home. And overnight, God would then carry out the plague. But he would pass over the houses that had the blood on the doorpost. He would pass over that. And so God's people from that moment on would celebrate Passover and remember that amazing deliverance that God showed them. Secondly, why John the Baptist is saying the Lamb of God here is that two lambs were killed every single day in the temple. And this was part of the Jewish tradition to cleanse the people of their sins. Sacrificing a lamb was incredibly important. It was the crux of what they did. And they did this because, or John was pointing to this, because it was foreshadowing something greater. Now, the reason why they had to sacrifice a lamb for sin is because sin is serious. And it was serious to the Israelites as well. And as I say the word sin, this may evoke or trigger a negative response to you. But for this, in this text, the original meaning of sin is may not what you think it is. In the original text, in the meaning of this, sin actually means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. So when you miss the mark, it's sin. When you don't meet the standard and you miss it, it is sin. Sin is everything in the world, including the things that we do, the broken things, the things that we contribute, even the things that we receive because of sin, that fall short or deviate or miss the mark of God's original design. No one is immune from sin. We all receive it. We all contribute to it. We're all in it. In current culture, sin does exist. We don't, in some ways, we don't like to talk about it, but it does exist. If you watch the news at all or watch any of the media or social media, we know sin exists because we have seen the fall of public figures often, right? But here's the problem with sin that we don't like to talk about is we're quick and we can easily find it in others, but yet we fail to find it where? In ourselves. That's the problem with sin, is we know it exists in other people, but in us, no way. I'm doing pretty good, you know? But sin does exist, and it is serious. It's serious because sin is destructive if it's not taken away. Just like a tumor that needs to be removed before it spreads, sin is the same thing. It needs to be taken away. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be managed in the way. And the genuineness, the authenticity of Jesus is to come and take away the sin of the world. That is good news. And that is music should be to your ears if for you sin is serious. But I also know that it may be triggering or a reminder of a strict upbringing or a bad memory of a reminder of a hard time, maybe in school or in church. And as I think about this, I'm reminded of a very popular song that played a lot on the radio when I was in college, and I'd love to play it for you. It's by a band called Death Cab for Cutie, and it's just one verse. And every time I hear this song, I think about people that may struggle with strictness or a fundamentalist background. And I want to play that song for you right now. And if you know what this song is, you'll recognize this verse. So go ahead and play it for us. There's some pretty profound, strong lyrics there, and I think about, that wasn't my experience, but I know that is an experience for the writer of that song and so many. Being bruised with a ruler, your knuckles bruised, and having to hold your tongue and holding that in, and having a horrible experience with being in school or a strict background. And the imposter Jesus, not the real Jesus, incites this notion that he has come to punish sin, or that he uses religious leaders or priests or pastors to punish your sin or to ridicule your sin. Unlike the lyricist in this song, bruised knuckles and inciting fear, Jesus does the opposite. The beautiful thing that Jesus did was actually take on the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He became the punishment in our place. In the book of Isaiah, it was a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. There's a powerful verse that actually articulates this. He says, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. And listen to this, punishment for our peace was on him. There's that word peace again. Jesus takes away the sin of the world by becoming the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed as a substitute, as a once and for all remedy for our sins, and the punishment that we deserve was actually placed on him. That's amazing news. And you might be thinking, well, deserved, that I deserve. That may be hard to hear, but let me explain it like this. For every wrong, whether we like it or not, that we do or that occurs, we feel that there has to be something to rectify it. If not, there's a consequence. For example, according to God's way, sin always requires a sacrifice, according to the Bible. A modern day example of this is this. If you speed and break the law, what happens? You will get pulled over and you will be written a ticket, correct? If you break the law, something has to rectify you doing it. Or even worse, let's say you commit a severe crime. What happens? You get arrested, you have a trial, and then your punishment to rectify your wrong is jail time. And that comes from a place of what God is saying, I have to deal with sin. If there's something wrong, I have to do something with it. And there is this thing on a cosmic scale, when we disobey God, there must be something right to there must be something to right the wrong of that. And for the Israelites, we talked about it, it was sacrificing a lamb. However, God had a better plan, that would not always be the system. That would not always be the thing that would remedy the sin or wrongs. His plan was to do a once and for all thing, to use Jesus as the ultimate sacrificial lamb to be sin on our behalf, to take it on, to be the punishment that we deserved, so that through faith in him, our sin would be erased and washed away. And when you put your faith in Jesus and believe that he died for you and that God raised him from the grave, there's this amazing exchange that God no longer requires a sacrifice from you. He requires faith for your sin to be erased. It's this way because Jesus became the once and for all Lamb of God to erase our sin. And this can all really, really be deep for you. But what I want you to hear, the main thing, and what I want you to see, that what you could not do, God did through Jesus. What we could not do, God did through Jesus. What this does not mean, though, hear this, is that we are never not again convicted of sin, or that we don't have some license to go out and do wrong. Don't hear that. What we need to hear is that the grace that we see in Jesus of what he's done for us inspires us and encourages us to do things that honor him because we are in awe of what he's done for us. God sees those who believe in Jesus, who have put their faith in him, as clean, as spotless because of Jesus' death on a cross. But let me be clear again. This gift, this erasing of sin, this new life can only come through faith. You can never earn it. You can never get it by doing anything. It comes through faith. You must believe Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. For the believer, you may be thinking, I get this. I understand this. But let me just talk about how maybe the imposter Jesus can infiltrate your mind, even in spite of this, even if you don't have this notion, I've never been punished for sin. A few years ago, when the reality of starting a new church became real, I was hit with this overwhelming sense of shame for things that I did in my 20s. We've all done stupid things. I did some really stupid things in my 20s with girls that I dated, and I crossed the line and did things that did not honor God. And I just heard this voice of shame that said, Justin, you're nasty, you're a disappointment, and there is no way that God will ever use you to start a new church. And I was so plagued by this, I called a good friend of mine. I said, Jason, I am having these crazy thoughts. Can you please help me? And he said, Justin, can you get your Bible? I'm like, okay, where are we going? He goes, go to Romans 8:1. I already knew Romans 8:1, but I was just listening to Jason. So I turn to Romans 8:1, and if you don't know what Romans 8:1, it says this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Is that not amazing? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Believer, the devil's priority is to get you to believe that Jesus' sacrifice is never enough. And he will get you to believe the things that you've done in the past that you've already asked for forgiveness for, that you've turned away from, and you haven't even done anything like that in years. He will plague you, the imposter, the enemy will plague you in your mind that you are not good enough and that thing needs to be forgiven again and again and again and again. But the best news of all, the gospel says, it has been finished, it is done, I have erased it. If you're believing in me, your sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. That is the good news. And so if you are plagued with this, and the enemy is in your mind saying you are nasty and you will never amount to anything by what you've done, that is false, it is an imposter, and the real Jesus says, it is finished. That is the best news. So we can rest and have confidence in the authentic Jesus because our sin has been taken away. If you are plagued by a sense of that you are not enough or that you got to keep asking for forgiveness for things that have already been paid for, rest. The gospel, the good news says it's been forgiven, it's been paid for. The cross has paid for it all. Remember, the authentic Jesus, the one that brings peace, is the one who takes away our sin. It's why Jesus is amazing. It's why we sing to him. It's why we worship him. He handles our sin properly. But more than that, he teaches us how to live so that we might sin less. If we keep reading in verse 35, we're going to see the second reality of the authentic Jesus. And it's this: Jesus teaches us how to live. And we're going to pick up in verse 35. It says this: the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Again, look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I love that. They answer a question with a question. "Come and you will see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. That's why we meet at 4, by the way. I'm just kidding. I got an unexpected promotion during my first job. I was bagging groceries at a grocery store called Bruno's, and I got an unexpected promotion of bagging groceries and bringing in buggies to a cashier. I was thrown into the fire on a Saturday afternoon, learning how to be a cashier, and it was a disaster. I mean, this thing, the register looked like it could launch a ship to NASA could launch a ship with this thing, okay? And it was just terrible, and I got yelled at. I got thrown into this with no training and got yelled at and was expected to be a master at this within a day. That was no fun. The exact opposite is with Jesus. Jesus invites us into this beautiful relationship with him. And this is what he's doing with the two disciples. He turns to these followers and gives them an invitation to come and see and learn. Is that not amazing? The placement of the word rabbi, teacher, is intentional. Is that not amazing? He's a teacher. He doesn't throw you into something and expect you to say, "Figure it out." He says, "Come, follow me." Being invited to follow and be under a rabbi was the dream of every Jewish boy. These rabbis were like rock stars. And every young boy wanted to follow one. And it was this privilege to be invited by one, to learn, to follow. And this is what the authentic Jesus does with every one of us. He invites us to come and follow him and see and learn from him personally. And maybe for some in this room today, your experiences with Jesus maybe originates from an unrelenting parent who constantly was on your case about not being good enough and expected you just to know. You got beat up. There was never any room for grace or gentleness. And maybe you fell short of their expectations and you just didn't know. If you just tell me what you want, I'll do it. Or maybe you grew up going to church, and this probably translated and affected your faith up to this point. And you have this assumption and base level that when you think about Jesus or religion or faith, your base thing, or your base assumption is that I'm never enough. And I don't even know how to do this. Or maybe you grew up going to church and you know had no idea what the priest or pastor was saying. You're like, what in the world is this all about? The beauty of the Christian life is that it is progressive. It's a progressive transformation for the person. Of course, there's also an immediate, sudden transformation. Like for me, when I was 14, I said yes to Jesus. And in an instant, I was a different person. But over time, Jesus changes you. And there's this expectation as you walk with me, I will slowly change you into the image of myself. And I remember talking with someone years ago who made a decision to follow Jesus or was wrestling with this decision to follow Jesus. And he said, Justin, do I have to give up cigarettes to be a follower of Jesus? And I said, no. Jesus wants you. And there's this notion that you got to lay everything down and that you got to come to Jesus being perfect. That's not true. Jesus invites you as you are, but what he wants to do in your life is not leave you where you are. You see the difference? Jesus is inviting you to follow him because he teaches us the best. He's the best teacher, and he teaches us in a way that we receive it, and we receive it with grace. And there's this misconception that the rules and the commandments that Jesus has or that are in the Bible are there to impose doom and gloom, that Jesus is this just, he's a fun sucker, right? You know, he's the party pooper. The truth is that those rules and commandments and this way of living and following Jesus is not there to ruin our fun, but they're there because they bring life. Jesus wants something better for us. He brings life. And when Jesus, for example, as I was thinking about a real example for all of us, when Jesus tells us to fight lust and to walk away from lust through his power, of course, it's a command not to kind of, because I want to handcuff you, it's to say, I want to keep you from destruction. I want the best for your life. And the reason why, let's just think in a modern example, walking away from lust or fighting away from that, it's now commonly talked about in social sciences that pornography is extremely destructive mentally and emotionally. It's destructive. It hurts your life. But more than that, lust not dealt with can lead to harm of not only ourselves, but others. And I don't need to go into the details of how that happens. And I give you that example because Jesus, these ways of following him is for our good, not to harm us. It's for our good. And when we follow Jesus, there's this amazing thing that happens. His gentleness, his graciousness teaches us a way, the better way to live. And the greatest news is Jesus wants to do this in a personal way. He doesn't say, come follow me or come be a part of this church or say this prayer, and he leaves you on your own to figure it out. The authentic Jesus has created a movement where he taught the original disciples how to live so that they would teach more people how to live, and so on until we get here today. The movement of Jesus is a personal, relational one, and Jesus' way of living today is accessible and made for us to understand. It is not something that you have to decipher. It is there. It's personal and accessible. Following Jesus in this way instills peace. Why? Because it's done through community. You're not doing it alone. You have a buddy. I talked about that last week. Following Jesus is best done with a buddy or buddies. You need to have someone in your life who has been taught by someone else, who was then taught by someone else all the way back, to teach you how to live. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. This is what we call discipleship. You've heard that word. This is what it means. It's walking alongside someone, teaching them the ways of Jesus. Following Jesus in an authentic way is relationally, and it is a relationship-building experience. The imposter Jesus, however, drives you away with fear, believing that the standard that you must keep or the way of this faith is done on your own and you got to find it by yourself. That is not following Jesus. Christianity says it's done and best doing it together. If you've had to learn this faith thing on your own, that is not the Jesus in John's gospel. If you feel like you've been striving and hitting your head against the wall and you're like, I'm doing this on my own, that is not the way the authentic Jesus wants you to live. If you're ready to learn more about how to follow Jesus in the way that is biblical and what the way that is relational, I encourage you to do two things today. On that Connect card that we asked you to fill out, even if you're not new here, use this Connect card for this. I want you to write the word group if you want to get into a communal group together with us as we learn how to follow Jesus together. These are in-home groups. Some of you might know this is Sunday school, all right? This is a different take on it. Rather than having classrooms here, we meet in groups and we break bread and we pray for each other. We talk about the joys and stresses of our week and we read the Bible and we do it collectively. This is discipleship. So if that's something that you're interested in, we've already followed up with people last week with this and we're seeing our groups multiply, but we'd love for you to be a part of that. Secondly, write the word follow if this is you. If you've never been discipled, you've never had someone sit down with you one-on-one to show you what this book is all about and how to apply it, how to read it, how to follow Jesus in a way that brings life. If you've never experienced that, we have people in our church that are gifted at that. I will do that with you. If that's you, write the word follow, and we will follow up with you to disciple you one-on-one so that you will do the same with someone else. This is how this movement carries, is teaching one another how to follow Jesus. And lastly, for the believer who's been doing this a long time, let me remind you with this. If you look at the latter part of the passage in verse 40, see what Andrew did immediately after spending time with Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." The first thing he did was what? Go and tell his brother about Jesus. Believer, follower of Christ, your faith is not meant to be done alone. It is meant to be shared. You are here today if you're a believer because someone shared it with you. And they shared it with you because someone shared it with them. And they were shared with them because someone before that and that and that. And this movement carries on when we share the best news of all. If you've eaten the best burrito in your life, you tell people about the best burrito in your life and where to go get it. And you have the best, not burrito, but best friend in life, the Messiah Jesus, who is worth sharing and telling about. So my challenge to you, believer, who's been walking with the authentic Jesus for a long time, I want you to think of 1 to 3 people, baby steps, 1 to 3 people that you need to teach, that you need to share the ways of Jesus to. Who are those people? Write them down, begin with prayer, and then ask God to open up an opportunity to begin a relationship on how to do that. And if you don't know how to do that, write the word follow on your card and we'll follow up and teach you how to do that because we don't want to throw you into something that you don't know how to do. As we close, Jesus is inviting all of us today, all of us today, to come under his wing to learn from him. He's gentle, he's gracious. He's inviting us to come and behold just how better he is than anything in this world. And that following him is the most life-giving thing that we could ever do or experience. And lastly, wrestle with this question right now as the band comes up and we sing this last song. Which Jesus, the authentic one or the imposter, has been taking up residence in your mind and heart as of late? Which one? Are you ready to know the real and authentic Jesus? Are you tired of the imposter one bringing up the past or maybe a bad experience in church or in a family? And the real Jesus is here today to say, hey, I want to bring healing to that, restoration to that. That's you today. Jesus is here. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. And it's our job, just like John, who said, look, the Lamb of God, we do that today. Through song, through scripture reading, through proclamation, through preaching, through prayer, we say, look to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world, and look to the Lamb of God who wants to teach us how to live. He's not going to leave us alone. He is here today. We look to that Jesus who is inviting all of us to come today to follow him, who's taken on our sin. Isn't that amazing? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just even offer an opportunity. If you've never made a confession of faith or said, Jesus, I want to follow you today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you're ready to follow Jesus, say this in your heart or out loud, this prayer. God, today, I believe that you died for me. God, I believe that you raised your son Jesus from the dead, that he's alive. And I believe that believing in that, I have salvation today. And my response to that belief is following you and giving you my life and saying that you are the way for life and I have life in you. That's a lot of stuff to repeat, but just simply say, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you because you are life. If that's you, no one looking around, just gently raise your hand if you prayed that prayer. I see that hand. Yes. If you want more information on how to follow Jesus, again, write that word follow. We'll follow up. We want to walk with you. Following Jesus is not meant to be done alone. Everybody, let's stand back to our feet. Let's worship this Jesus, the authentic one, the real one, who takes away our sin, who gives us peace today. Let's worship that Jesus in response and song.